Hi, good evening and welcome back. Do you have some more cranial capacity now? I'm going to try to keep this going and probably going to have to cut out some of this. And also, I like to have a Q&A at the end, again, if somebody's got some questions generating in their fertile minds and frontal lobes, and you want to ask some questions, you're welcome to write them down, and we'll try to take it at the end. All right, so, and I'm sorry, I don't think this section is in your handouts. It would have been quite a large book if to have all the material that's in here in your handouts. So I don't think you have the miracle of the birthing, but so we're going to be looking at what happened since 1933 and on to the current day here. So this is having to do with the birth of the rebirth of the nation of Israel after they were scattered for 2,500 years. They lost their nationalhood in 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar came over and captured Israel, or Jerusalem, for the third time under the reign of Zedekiah. Jeremiah told Zedekiah to surrender, and Zedekiah didn't listen to the voice of Jeremiah. He broke out through the wall in the nighttime, and Nebuchadnezzar caught up with him down near Jericho and took all his sons and killed them in front of him, and then they took out Zedekiah's eyes and shipped him over to the house where Nebuchadnezzar lived, and he died in Babylon. But he was supposed to be able to go over there with his eyes intact, but because of his disobedience to the Lord and to Jeremiah, he never got there. So we are coming to the place where we're talking that the land of Israel, 1933, 1900, backing up to 1870, land of Israel is desolate. There's hardly a shrub there. We're going to talk about some of the people here that went into the land of Israel and walked through it on horseback and walk, and what they saw. So here, Amos. Amos is a very interesting prophet, and he says a lot of things into the future. Chapter 8 and 9, it says, I'm going to bring them back, and they will make gardens and eat their fruit. It's up there, right? Yeah. And I will plant them in their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now this stands in contrast to what some people are saying around here in Anabaptist circles, that the fact that the Jews are back in their land is purely nothing more or nothing less than pure coincidence, and there is no significance whatsoever biblically to that. If there's anything that kind of gets Brother Hoover's ire up, is when he reads Amos and he has somebody that's going to argue with Amos and says, that's baloney, that's not true. That's replacement theology. It's heresy. That's what you call false doctrine. It's heresy. And people, if they're reading the scriptures at all and noting carefully, they will see that when you attribute, it's a serious thing, seriously, it's a serious thing to attribute a work of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit to something that is off base and away from God. That's very serious. That comes pretty close to blasphemy. And unfortunately, we've had spiritualizing and problem of interpretation, which has created a ton of misunderstanding. Even though the prophecies had lain dormant for 2,000 years, they had not expired. God had promised a return of the Jewish people. Jesus promised the Jewish leaders of AD 3 that their land would be left to them desolate. And so did the prophet Daniel as well in Daniel 9. After you have the 69 weeks of time and the Messiah is cut off, Daniel says, after the 483 years in the 69, between the cutoff between the 69th week and the 70th week, he said desolations are determined. He didn't tell us how long it would be, but he said there will be a period of desolations. Desolations has the idea that it's going to be barren and deserted. And that's exactly, that is exactly a fulfillment of prophecy of what happened. So, you have Mark Twain saying, I'm just going to put in my own. Boy, we took a ride through this. We had a run for days and saw nobody. And it was nothing but thorns and briars and brambles and hardly any vegetation. It was a horrible place. It was a worthless soul, and it was almost totally deserted country. But the time of the Gentiles was supposed to be coming to fulfillment someday. And a nation had to be birthed because Jesus is going to come back to the nation of Israel. The Jewish people are going to be living in Jerusalem. And when he comes back, he's coming back with the saints, you and I along, and he's coming back to a big army that's gathered in the Valley of Jezreel. And that town, Jerusalem, is in that event, is going to be captured. 2/3 of the city are going to be captured, and horrible things are taking place. And the residents, 1/3 of the Jewish people that live in Jerusalem, are going to be squeezed into the third part of the eastern part of the city. And 2/3 of the Jewish population in Israel is going to be, in Jerusalem, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be very severe. And then those that survive, when they see the multitudes of heaven and saints coming with them, and then they're going to cry for him as a long-lost child, and they're going to say, Lord Jesus, how could we ever miss you? And they will believe in him. So when will this happen? We are past 1948 by a long shot. The budding of the tree, some people say that budding, actually say feel like 1948 is the planting of the fig tree and 1967 is the budding. I'm not sure which is going to be accurate, but we are past, way past that. I was 12 years old when the 67 war took place, and it created a stir in the United States of America. There, I remember people being really concerned what's happening in Israel. After the super sign of 1967, there's going to be an unknown date of deliverance of the church. The church will be raptured. God, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that you, brother, and you, sister, are not destined to experience the wrath of God when he comes. He's going to deliver us. Hallelujah for that. If God would revoke his covenants that he makes with his people, I would lose hope. And it would be a terrible thing to think that I have to go through the great tribulation. And some people have a prophetic belief that you get into the middle of the tribulation, you get to the end of the tribulation before you get relieved or delivered. That's not what Scripture says. So this gives you basically a photo of an unknown delivery date, which we know with all the signs of the military things that are happening in our world right now, we know it's very close. Because the Ezekiel 38-39 war of Putin and Erdogan and Khomeini and those three countries, including Libya with them, we know that they are in existence. We know those men are getting old, and we know that that is the last recorded war in Ezekiel 39, and chapter 40 to 48 is a picture in Ezekiel. So if the book of Ezekiel is in sequence, we know that 39 is the last placement of the war, and chapter 40 to 48 is a description of the millennial temple that has not yet been built, but will be built. So that's where we're at. We could see the shadows. The shadows of things happen to take place and come to bear on us sometimes just a little bit before the real thing appears. You see the shadow coming down the lane before the real car comes. And then we have in that, after the rapture, we have the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the tribulation period, 7 years. It'll be this fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel. And by the way, just so you are not lost, the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel applies to the Jewish people, not to the church. So it applies to the Jewish people. The first 69 weeks happen. Messiah is cut off. God turns to the Jews are set aside. The prophecy of the 70 weeks stops for a period of time. Desolations are determined. The 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel 9 starts when the church is raptured and God turns the focus on the Jewish people. So you have 490 years total that is given to the Jewish people. I hope that's helpful to you in your understanding. Saints are taken to glory. We stand before God in the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and we are judged according to the deeds we have done and how we've used our talents. And so here we are. We are at that clock's on 2:20. Wow. And you want to go home in 15 minutes, right? So here we are. The Jewish people were dispersed from the land and scattered to all the nations. And you can see the graph there. They didn't really start coming back to about 1920. Almost no populace in the land of Israel, Canaan, the promised land. Desolations are determined. Jerusalem, Jesus said, will be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This is coming to a close. So the 21st century miracle of a dispersed people arriving home and becoming one of the world's most technologically advanced nations, hosting some of the world's greatest minds after 2,500 years of not being a nation, is a significant super sign to the Gentiles. You had better listen up and look up and pay attention. The Jews returned to a barren, forsaken land, early tent living, taken about one of the first earlier pictures we have. As you can see, there's nothing green there. There's not much in the buildings. It is desolate. That's a good description of it. Taken about 1857. And the modern day in-gatherings began when the Russian pogroms, and we could talk about Martin Luther's The Jews and Their Lies, and his book he printed, and his anti-Semitism, but that printing of that book, The Jews and Their Lives, bred and fed a lot of persecution of the Jews, and it came out of the church of all things, who should have believed that the Jews have a place yet. Yet, but the Jews were murdered, pogromed, they were destroyed, he said, burn their houses down, seize all their assets, make them into dunghills. he had some horrible things to say that should be done to the Jewish people. I talked about that a little bit this morning. Some, we have some old order Anabaptist people who have very negative attitudes towards Jewish people because they are believing that they were Christ's murderers. So here we have the people coming back. I want to move fast because we're moving fast, and I do want to get you out here before school starts tomorrow morning with your children. So the first great wave of Aliyah, which is the Jewish people returning and kissing the ground and blessing God for allowing them to come back to their homeland. And these people, there was about 250,000 Holocaust survivors that were stuck in displacement camps. And the boats were just pieces of junk, not safe. And the Jewish people had to get whatever boat they could get because they were all destroyed and taken up as a result of the war. But God's time clock is on time. And the Jewish people were not forgotten. And the fullness of the Gentiles is coming to a conclusion. And according to Scripture, the Jews must live. And Zechariah says, God says, he records that God says, I will whistle. I wish I could have somebody whistle real loud for me now. I will whistle for them, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before when I scattered them among the peoples. They will remember me. And the unique thing about the Jews, they retain their identity. They retain their language, and they retain their customs. And they, with their children, will live and come back. And I will bring them back until no room can be found for them. This is reality a couple years ago in your lifetime. God's early whistler was this Theodor Herzl, and he planned the first Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland, and this is the picture of it here. And the intent of the Zionist Congress was to get Jewish leaders on a page to encourage leaders to go back home and encourage their people to start migrating to Israel. That was his... So the first Congress, it was in Basel, held in 1857. And Israel's first two prime ministers, David Ben-Gurion and his other fellow, they came to the U.S. early on, and Golda Meir, who was one of the prime ministers in about 1947, 50, somewhere in there, no, it was a little bit later, maybe 58, 59, 60. But right after they got independence, she made a tour in the United States because the Jewish people were coming back left and right, and they had no military, and they had no security. And David Ben-Gurion and Golda Meir started the Haganah, which was the security forces. And they had one Cessna, little Cessna 140 plane. That's all their Air Force had. And she quickly made a tour right after the war. She was from Milwaukee, and she thought she could raise, 250,000. She went home with, I think it was $15 million. And they took out money really quick and went and bought up used military equipment wherever they could find it. There was some for sale in the world. And they created a military in Israel in late 1940s. The primary way of moving in was through the kibbutz, which means in Hebrew, for a gathering. They started collective farms. This was dirty, dry, hard, barren, dusty work that looked hopeless. But it started to turn green, just a little bit green, and it became greener and greener. And today, it looks like some really good Lancaster County farms, if not better. And so the kibbutz played a major role in defining, reclaiming, and defending the land. And Ezekiel says they will have restoration. He said that these dry bones will live. They're going to stand up. They're going to become a powerful army. And he prophesies it. Now, Ezekiel 20:33 says, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with wrath outpoured, I will bring you back, then you will know that I am the Lord. It's very interesting that phrase, with wrath outpoured, was in there. But one could have never have dreamt the wrath being outpoured on the Jewish people in 1940 to 45. 6 million people lost their lives in horrible ways. With wrath outpoured, I will bring them back. That's God. This is the U.S. News World Report, 1985. You look at the tag, it's Jerry Hoover says it on the tag from 1985. It's the 40th anniversary of the ending of the war. So some of these pictures come out of that magazine, which I was getting to learn about that event. So 1933, a man that never held a decent job, never held a political position, he came into power in 1933, the prime leader was very concerned when he watched Adolf Hitler. Nationalism grew huge, very fast, and Adolf Hitler had a voice that could command people to do almost whatever he said do. It was almost demonic. And he rose to power, and he was intent to set up a Reich in Germany that will last 1,000 years. That was his intent. And the interesting thing, he got his people on board, and he never held a job. And by 1938, they were building secret concentration camps. They were putting political prisoners in there. And Kristallnacht came about, which means the breaking of glass, November 8, 1938. Hitler organized with fire departments, police departments, a huge pogrom, starting fires, doing riots. He had agitators in it. And then they blamed the whole event on the Jewish people and used that as an event, an excuse, to start rounding up thousands of Jewish people and putting them in the concentration camps. Buchenwald, Auschwitz, Treblinka, Bergen-Belsen became the place of systematic starvation and gassing with cyanide. And where they didn't catch the people, they would have mobile groups go out with trucks and cars, and they would round up 500-600 people, and they'd dig a trench, and they would just finish the Jewish situation off in the trenches. And it is said that some of those trenches breathed for days after the killings. They weren't all dead. There is a horrible amount of things that happened to the Jewish people. God said, with wrath, I will bring you out. And so these are some of the pictures of the liberating armies coming into the concentration camps. And we could talk a lot about it. I want to move fast here. And then little children, Dr. Mengel, he did unthinkable horrors to these little children. Injecting dye into their eyes, see what happened. Injecting typhus and disease into their bodies and watching what would happen. tying twins or sewing twins together just to see how they would die. Horrible things. Horrible things. Beyond our comprehension almost. And they were all unnecessary. They proved nothing. But they were done under the guise of experimental medication or experimental surgery. When I prepared this for a prophecy conference in 1996, I read 3,000 pages of World War II history to get that information together. And it is astounding what they went through. And a lot of it's undocumented, and the gassing that took place. And if you would keep a moment of silence for every person killed in the Holocaust, you would be silent for 11 years. 6 million. 1 out of 3 Jewish people perished. Liberating soldiers giving food to the survivors of the concentration camps in spring of 1945. Luke said, Jesus said in Luke, they, the Jewish people, will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And by the way, somebody did ask about taking pictures. I forgot to tell you, you are welcome. If you want to take any pictures or slides, hopefully you don't have to have a flash on to do it, but you're welcome to do that. So here they're trying to migrate. They're having a horrible time of it. They're escaping from Europe. British Navy is catching the ships, turning them back to the very place they came from. They had no food. They were sick on board. And the Haganah had to set up secret clandestine events to go out into the Mediterranean Sea in the middle of the night to get them off the boats to sneak them into land. It was a horrible experience. There's Golda Meir on her fundraising. Here's some the Haganah trying to clandestinely get the boats and the people in. And God's time clock was advancing, and he was whistling, and it was time now for a nation to be born. On May 15, 1948, Israel became a nation with a flag and leaders after not being a nation for 2,500 years. Should this mean anything to believers today? In the bottom lower left picture, David Ben-Gurion in a little radio place in Tel Aviv. At 7:30 in the evening of May 14, he got up and made on his public radio, "We hereby declare tonight at midnight that we are declaring the establishment of a Jewish nation of Israel at midnight." 20 minutes later, Harry Truman was in office in America, and Chaim Weizmann is the man pictured on the right here. He was a Jewish man. He had designed or engineered or created some powder, explosive powder for munitions. And he was a Jewish man, and he had some clout, and he was a liaison to Harry Truman. And he asked for time and a meeting with Harry Truman, and he said, "Harry, we're going to become a nation tonight at midnight. And we need reinforcement. We need support." And he got Harry Truman to go on National American Radio 20 minutes after midnight. And Harry said, "We hereby declare our support to the new nation of Israel." 1948. Upon announcement of statehood and the withdrawal of the British troops, peacekeeping troop, Israel is immediately attacked by the surrounding nations. The Grand Mufti said, "We have 50 million people in Arabs, And if we have to lose 500,000, that's nothing. We'll be glad to do that if we can wipe out the Jewish people. And so they were immediately at war, fighting for their very life. And miraculously, every time their enemies would attack them, they would multiply and increase their area. And for somebody to say, that's just coincidence, I don't understand how you could ever say that. That's despicable. I'm sorry. That's just how I feel about it. Because that's God's heart, and that's his covenant. All right, so Haggadah comes on the scene, and so the British withdrew because there was antagonism there, and so they left the Jewish people and the Arabs to slug it out. And armaments slowly flowed in. And here you have Arabs proudly on the way to fight Israel in 1948. And here you have the Star of Hope being born. A star, a hope, and a nation accomplished in my lifetime and your lifetime. This was only the beginning of things this generation was to be seen. So Isaiah wrote about it. He said, who ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? A country born in one day, a nation brought forth all at once? Who ever heard of it? One day birth of a nation? And so God declares the birthing of the state of a miracle of Israel. Of course, Jesus talked about the lesson of the budding of the fig tree and the generation that sees it. I'm going to move on here. And I want to get down and I want to wind up this. According to Zechariah 8, Jerusalem wants to have a future again someday. And this is what the Almighty, Lord Almighty, I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. Never has such a thing ever happened before. And the very fact that Israel exists today, 60, 70 years or later after is established, is evidence of the fact that Bible prophecy is true and can be trusted. It demonstrates that God keeps his promises and that he has the power to fulfill what he says will happen in the future. And the return of the Jews to become a reborn nation of Israel is an undeniable sign, super sign, of the end times. It is one event that should cause us to respond. The prophecy has already been filled. Israel has returned. The Jews returned. They had a covert a mission to get Jews out of Ethiopia. So they took all the seats out of a 747. And they got they transplanted 14,000 people in 36 hours, and they hold the world's record for having 1,086 people get on the plane and 1,088 people get off the same plane 2 hours later, as two babies were born during the flight. How could this ever be insignificant? And people they're still coming home, they're doing Aliyah, kissing their ground, and they're weeping. We are home at last. Yes, all these major prophets all prophesied that the Jews would again be restored to their homeland in the last days. 2,500 years ago, Jeremiah wrote a time when the Jewish people brought back to their homeland after dispersion to multiple lands. And here they come. God whistled and they came. And the population growth has been on a spiral. And it reached last year 10 million people have come back home. The interesting thing, they brought all their traditions back, and here this bridegroom is breaking the glass, saying, I will never abandon my covenant land. 67 war. You know, I'm going to go through this pretty fast because we want to have a Q&A. I will just simply say that these wars were miraculous. And the 67 war was is considered the greatest military war and miraculous war in all of military history. They were outnumbered like 5-1, maybe even 10-1 many places. And the way they won that war is they did a preemptive strike. They had hundreds of their F-15s or F-16s at that time take off, skim over the Mediterranean Sea with heat-seeking missiles. They knew how many seconds it would take for the pilots that were in the barracks in Egypt, and they had tapped into lines, and they knew that there was a pending attack coming on Israel. And they knew how long it would take the pilots to get out of their bunks and get into their planes and start up their engines. And they calculated that out. And by a certain amount of seconds out over the Mediterranean, they were down out of radar, and then they went up into radar at the time they wanted the pilots to become aware. Pilots went out running and started up their jets. And by that time, the Israelis were over with the heat-seeking missiles and blew up almost all of the Egyptian Air Force on the tarmac. It gave them air supremacy, and they were able to win that war and double their land size in 6 days' time. God was at work with the Jewish people restoring. So we could talk a long time about the Yom Kippur War of 73. Golda Meir went to bed, and she had a very uneasy feeling. She tossed and she rolled in her bed. She called in her military men and said, are you sensing any kind of movement? Are you detecting any kind of thing happening? And they said, no, we are watching all spots. There is nothing happening. And 3 hours later, she was woken up by her military men, said, they're attacking, they're coming across the borders all over. And it was Yom Kippur. The radio stations, the televisions were down, the soldiers were out on the Mediterranean beach sunning themselves. Everything was closed down. It was the most costly war for the Jewish people. But they came out capturing the whole Sinai, destroying all the Russian equipment that had been sent to Egypt. It's another miraculous, wonderful story to read, if you like reading military stories, but it's an amazing one. All right. So the reoccupation of the city of Jerusalem by the Jews is prophetically significant, because all end time prophecies always portray the Jews back in their land, in their beloved city in Jerusalem. All of them do. And so here they are capturing this is the city, this is the modern city today. It's full of skyscrapers. And we're not going to spend a lot of time. This just shows you some of the military might and where they came across. Syria, Egypt, all around them, they were surrounded by their enemies, and it was a successful surprise on the Jewish people. Peace came eventually, and Anwar Sadat was assassinated, but he's the first one that came over, and he got down off the jet onto the red carpet. And Golda Meir walked up to him and said, she said to him, I have waited a long time for you to come. And Anwar Sadat said, I have made a very difficult journey. And he made a peace treaty with them, and he was assassinated in a stadium by rogue military men in Egypt. So it cost him, and then you have Jimmy Carter and a whole series of Oslo I, Oslo II, Oslo III. How many of you remember that? How many of you are old enough to remember Oslo I, Oslo II? Those were the big peace efforts that were made. And PLO and Yasser Arafat, he was a terrorist. And Bill Clinton pressured Begin and tried to get Begin to give all the capital away in Jewish land to Arafat, everything he wanted, but he refused to do it. And he died as a billionaire in France. So here we are. Peace in Jerusalem, and we'll notice that we're noticing when God says, I will bless those that bless and curse those that curse, we notice that whenever American presidents ask Jewish people, Jewish leaders to make concessions, there is something happens to the shores of America. You'll see hurricanes. We have about six or so of those that happened immediately following pressure to make concessions and asking the Jewish people to remove from the Gaza and all of that. So, I think, I want to show you one more thing. A significant date for Israel, December 6th, 2017. Donald Trump is the president. He officially recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. All the other previous presidents that will do that, but they didn't have the gumption to do it. Donald Trump would. You would know that, wouldn't you? And find out that the Jewish people are really talented. There is so much engineering and so many Nobel Peace Prizes and so many awards given to. They have a huge proportion of the world's Nobel Peace and Nobel events taking place there. All right. I think, I'm just going to page through this. So this is what's coming yet. So we have the Psalm on tap for 26, 27, 28, wherever it comes. We have a Psalm 83 war. We have an Ezekiel war. Some of those are beginning. Some of those are in the first stages. We have an expansion of Israel coming. Israel's going to annex these places. This is Obadiah. And Obadiah says that it's going to be the IDF that does it, not America. Somewhere from shortly, America is going to be out of the picture. We know that because Obadiah tells us it's the IDF that's going to win these wars. And then we have the inner ring, Psalm 83, the Hezbollah, Hamas, proxy militias. This started. This is the Psalm, prophet Asaph in Psalm 83. And then that's more of the Psalm 83. And then we have the Iran, Jeremiah 49, and the Elam prophecy, which is very interesting. The Elam prophecy says that the president and his princes in Elam are going to be killed. So that we have on tap too. We also have the Gog-Magog war will likely be after the Elam war. So these are the things that are coming. And this is about the Gog-Magog war, and this just shows you where they're going to be coming and putting the nations of that, and this is the things that are going to be coming. And he says, I will make known in the midst of my people Israel. And he says, I will not let my name be profaned. So one thing that bothered God very much, he had an honored name when he brought the Jewish people out of Egypt. And he brought them across the Red Sea. You remember, they converged down in the cloud of darkness behind him, the cloud of light in front of him. And there is a spot on the Red Sea where we have discovered, and it's on YouTube video, where we have discovered a lot of femur bones and chariot wheels. And they have found a place where there is a spot, an underwater bridge that is a half mile to a mile wide, and it's 12 miles long, and it's 125 to 150 feet underneath the surface of the water. And so when it says the water walled up, and no wonder when they came to the Canaan land, all the people and the inhabitants trembled at the Jewish people coming in there. When we heard what God did to you, and we are trembling, we are afraid of you. And God says, you defied my name, you profaned my name, you made me an embarrassment. But he said in Ezekiel 39, near the end of the prophecies of Ezekiel, he said, there is coming a day when you will no longer embarrass me. You will no longer be an embarrassment to me. You will no longer profane my name. And the nations will know again that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. All right. Revelation, Jesus is coming soon. Listen, folks, the King is coming. The King is coming. And we are going to go home. Many times in my childhood, this is a song written, I love this song. When we travel far away by nighttime, how weary I'd grown. My father's arm would slip around me, so gently he'd say, my child, we're going to go home. Going home. I'm going to go home. There's nothing more to hold me. I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land, and now I'm going home. Twilight is fading. The day soon shall end. I get homesick the further I roam. But my Father has led me each step of the way, and now he will lead me home. Going home. I'm going home. Amen? There is nothing more to hold me here. I caught a glimpse of the heavenly land, and now I'm going home. And we sum it up with Jerusalem, my happy home, name ever dear to me. When shall my labors have an end? In joy and peace in thee. When shall these eyes thy heaven-built walls, the pearly gates behold, the bulwarks with salvation strong, and the streets of shining gold? Jerusalem, my happy home, my soul pants for thee. Oh, then shall my labors have an end, when I thy joys shall see. We're going home soon. I hope that you're ready. And if you feel so led, Aaron, if you want to have a Q&A, I'm willing to do that. If everybody's tired and wants to get out of here, I would understand. So I'll let it up to you.
Anyone have a few questions you'd like to present? Raise your hand.
Do you think we should take a Q&A yet? It's up to you. All right. You get your answer here.
Nobody.
I didn't see any eyes, hands.
We're done.
It might in time.